So, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. There's 20 verses in this psalm. It's kind of long. We're going to try to move through it as quickly as possible because this is supposed to be a devotion and not a sermon, and I have to resist the urge to preach. So, Psalm chapter 9, 20 verses here, and really this is a psalm of exaltation. It seems to be kind of negative on a lot of themes, but it's really a song of praise. It's a psalm of exaltation. The psalmist is exulting, we're going to see, in God over the fall and over the judgment of his enemies. In Psalm 9, it says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished." Verse number 7, "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." Verse number 13, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughters of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared." And then you'll see two little words there, most likely in your translation, Higeon, Selah. "The wicked," verse 17, "will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." I know this is a bit longer of a psalm than we've looked at in the past. It's just 20 verses. It's a lot to take in. But remember as we look at these psalms that they are songs. They're songs of praise. They are prayers. These are things that we can pray to God. These are things that we can sing to God that bring him glory, even things like what we read in Psalm 9. As the psalmist exults in God over the fall and over the judgment of his enemies. Let's look at this psalm together again, beginning in verse number 1. And we see that the psalmist really begins this song. He begins this prayer. He begins this psalm with sincerity of heart. In verse 1 it says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." So he begins with a heart cry. He begins with a heart song, so to speak. He says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." There's no reservation here. And the Lord wants, if we know anything about Scripture, we know that the Lord wants all of our heart. He says, Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, that the greatest commandment of all is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We read that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at what? He looks at the heart. And here the psalmist begins with sincerity of heart, and then he moves in the second part of verse 1 to a testimony of his lips. He says, "I will tell of all your wonders. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders." This is an inside-out type of worship. This is an inside-out type of song. It's an inside-out type of praise. It is coming from his heart. This sincerity of heart comes out of his lips. That's what Jesus said, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have sincerity of heart that comes out of a testimony from the lips, which is joyful exultation in God. Verse 2, it says, I will be glad and I will exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So the sincerity of heart comes out of the lips as an exultation to God, a praise to God. And why is he praising God? Why is he exulting in God? Because he is being saved. He's being saved from his enemies. He's believing something in his heart. He's testifying something with his lips. And he is rejoicing in the salvation of God. What does this salvation look like? For the psalmist, we read on in verse 3, and we see that it looks like his enemies falling before him. It says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. So the psalmist is out of his heart testifying to the goodness of God. He's exulting in the salvation of God as he sees his enemies fall. And then not only do his enemies fall, but he is vindicated. In verse 4, it says, you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So this is a twofold victory for the psalmist. Out of his heart, he's testifying to the goodness of God. He's exulting, he's praising, he's worshiping God for his salvation from his enemies. As on one hand, he sees those enemies fall before him, and on the other hand, he's vindicated. His cause is maintained. And then we see in verses 5 through 12 that final judgment is executed. He's rejoicing in the reality his enemies fall, he's vindicated, and final judgment is executed in verses 5 through 12. Look at what this final judgment looks like. It looks like, first of all, the rebuke of the nations. The rebuke of the nations. Verses 5 and 6, you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. You have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. Look at how the nations are rebuked here. Look at all the negatives in this verse that the psalmist lays out as he is celebrating his victory over his enemies, as he's celebrating his salvation from his enemies. These nations are rebuked. The wicked are destroyed. Their name is blotted out forever and ever. They have come to a perpetual ruin. Their cities have been uprooted. Their memory is no more. The nations have been rebuked. So as we think about the final judgment that is executed, the rebuke of the nations is part one. Part two is the reign of our God in verses 7 and 8. It says, but, so the enemies have fallen, the nations have fallen, the cities have been uprooted, but the Lord abides forever. Our God reigns. The Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Listen, God's throne will be set up and his throne will be established, and there will be no one that can overthrow him. There will be no one that can vote him out. There will be no one that will come after him to sit upon this throne. When our God reigns, he reigns for eternity. When our God rules, he rules for eternity. And the psalmist is saying, I'm exalting in your salvation as my enemies fall, as I'm vindicated, and as I see your judgment executed, the nations crumbling down and you reigning high. So the nations and the wicked are uprooted and they come tumbling down, and our God is lifted high and he rules and he reigns forever and ever. Psalm 96 verses 10 through 13 says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So the final judgment that the psalmist sees happening to his enemies consists of the rebuke of the nations coming down, and the reign of our God going up. You see the difference there? And then look at what's thirdly characterized as this final judgment. Not only do the nations come down and our God rise up, but the rest of the saints is purchased. The rest of the saints becomes a reality. The saints are able to rest Finally, the enemy has been overthrown, and the saints can rest because this God who has been raised up is our stronghold. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. So the saints can rest because our stronghold isn't a president, our stronghold isn't a king, our stronghold isn't a government or an army. Our stronghold is God Himself. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they're safe. So the saints find rest in their stronghold, and they can rest because they trust in this God. Verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you. The saints can rest because God is their stronghold, and they trust in this God, and they know that this God will never leave them. This God will never forsake them. The latter part of verse 10, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So the psalmist comes to this song, and out of the sincerity of his heart, he testifies with his lips the praises of God for his salvation. His enemies fall. His name is vindicated. Final judgment comes as the nations are rebuked, as our God reigns, and as the saints find their rest. Now he turns his attention from talking directly to God and singing praise to God to speaking directly to his audience in verse 11 and 12. It says, sing praises to the Lord. It's like he stops his communication vertically and he turns horizontally and says, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. He's reminding his audience. He's reminding those under the sound of his voice that God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. I'm sure their minds went all the way back to their ancestors serving and slaving under bondage in Egypt to hard taskmasters, calling out to God day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then God approaches Moses in the wilderness through the burning bush, and he says, I've heard the cry of my people. So the psalmist is rejoicing in his salvation from his enemies to God, and then he turns horizontally and he says, let's sing to the Lord. He hears the cry of his afflicted, just like he heard the cry of the Israelites in Egypt. He hears my cry, and he will hear your cry. So praise him. Look to him. And then he turns his attention back to God in verse 13, and he prays, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. You see the same thing repeated. The nations are brought down. He rebukes the nations, and our God reigns. He is exalted. He is raised up, and he executes this judgment. Again, I'm sure their minds go back to the Egyptians as they thought about the enemy sinking down, God making himself known in his judgment upon the Egyptians. Has there ever been a time in Old Testament history where God made his name and his judgment more known than when that Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry land, and then the enemy, Egypt, and their armies sink down in the mire. They sink down in the pit, and that Red Sea closes over them, and God's judgment is clear, and Moses and the people of Israel sing a song of praise to God. Exodus 7:5 says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. He brought out the children of Israel. The Egyptians follow. God judges them. They sink down, and they rejoice at the salvation of God over their enemies. He's done the same for David. And then notice those two little words there that are inserted in the psalm. Higeon, Selah. We don't know what those mean. They're just Hebrew transliterated words in our translation. Well, Higeon can literally be translated as reflect. So he's singing this psalm, he's praying this psalm, he's including his audience in the psalm. And then he says, now reflect. Deeply meditate. Hegeon. And then Selah. Pause and stand in awe. So what he's doing is he's reminding the children of Israel that God saves us from our enemies, that the nations are rebuked and come down. Our God reigns and is raised up. The saints find their rest. He hears the cry of the afflicted. He executes judgment upon the enemies. Now, meditate on that. Pause. Reflect on that. Stand in awe. Hegeon. Selah. And then he picks right back up in verse number 17. And he says, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. You have this little caveat at the end in verse 18. He kind of comes out of nowhere. He says, for the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Kind of gives the idea that these enemies were oppressing God's people. These enemies were hurting God's people, and it seemed as though God had forgotten them. It seems as though God had left them to themselves. And he inserts this in verse 18. The needy will not always be forgotten. The needy are sometimes forgotten, but not always. And nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. The hope of the afflicted sometimes does perish, but not forever. So wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Verses 19 and 20, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Stand in awe. And the psalmist, we see, exults in God over the fall and over the judgment of his enemies. Go back to verses 1 and 2 and let's think about this and how it relates. The psalmist is exulting in God over the fallen judgment of his enemies. He begins by saying, I will give thanks to the Lord with what? All my heart. I will tell of all your wonders with what? His lips. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Why? Because he's being saved from his enemies. And look at how this relates. He's sincere in heart. And he testifies with his lips, and he exults in the salvation of his God. And what does Romans 10:9 tell us? It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. So the psalmist has sincerity of heart and a testimony of his lips, which bring about salvation, which come out of salvation. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. We confess with our lips that Jesus is our Lord. We're saved. We're saved from what? What are we saved from? Hell? What are we saved from? We're saved from sin, according to Matthew. Jesus is his name because he's come to save us from our sin. And he's come to save us from our enemies. His enemies fall before him. In verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. What about our enemies? Let's be reminded that our enemies are not flesh and blood. What does the Bible say? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against supernatural spiritual forces in that heavenly realm. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemies are the demons. Revelation 20 and verse 10 tell us our enemies are going to turn back. They're going to stumble. They're going to perish before us. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And get this, not only will our enemy, our spiritual enemy, Satan and his minions be destroyed, but our greatest enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed, will be death. Will be death. Our enemies will fall before us. Death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And that'll be destroyed eventually. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, and his enemies fall before him, and he's also vindicated. It's a twofold salvation. His enemies fall, and he is vindicated. His enemies fall, and his cause is maintained. For you've maintained my just cause, verse 4. You sat on the throne judging righteously. So we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart, salvation comes. Our enemies are going to fall, but it doesn't end there. Yes, our enemies are going to fall, Satan, his minions, death, it's all going to fall, but we're going to be vindicated. Our cause is going to be maintained. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It also says that those who trust in Christ Jesus will not be ashamed. Final judgment comes. Our enemies fall. We're vindicated. Final judgment is executed. The nations are rebuked according to verses 5 and 6. And we know ultimately that all the nations will be gathered before God, great and small and all in between. And they will be judged. They will be rebuked. Our God will reign, verses 7 and 8, upon his throne forever and ever. And those beasts will call out to him for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And those elders will throw their crowns at his feet and cry out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power and dominion." And the beast of the field will rejoice in him. Myriads upon myriads of angels will sing his praise, and he will reign forever. Yes, our enemies will fall. Yes, we'll be vindicated. The nations will be rebuked. Our God will reign and we will rest. We'll enter our rest. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." We're going to enter that rest and every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. And we will rest from our labors as we rest in Christ. And we can say, "Hegeon Selah." Just stop and meditate on that. Stand in awe. Just reflect. Stand in awe. That we can believe in our heart. And we can testify with our lips. And we can exult in the salvation of our God over our enemies. One day our enemies will be defeated. Our God will reign victorious. The nation's going to be judged. We'll rest with him forever. And with the psalmist, we can say, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds, for he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." You may be thinking, "Well, that's not really how it's turning out for me today. I feel like he is forgetting the cry of the afflicted. I don't feel like I'm really conquering my enemies. I don't really feel like that I'm seeing them stumble and fall before God. I don't really feel like God's reigning very high. I don't really feel like I'm resting very much." Well, the end's not come yet, but he does give us this little caveat at the end to encourage us in verse 18. The needy will not always be forgotten. The needy are sometimes forgotten, but not always. And nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. The hope of the afflicted sometimes perishes, but not always. There, you see, things may not be looking great right now in our life, but there's a future hope. Let's not lose sight of the future hope that we have. We have a tendency, especially here in the West, because we have not suffered for Christ. And we didn't choose where we were born. We didn't choose what time frame we would grow up in. We were born in a time of relative peace. We were born in a time of relative comfort for most of us in the West. And we have a tendency because of that, I believe because of those factors, to spend most of our energy and most of our effort and most of our meditation on the past resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about the past resurrection of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that on Sunday morning, he rose from the grave, triumphant, victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back again. And we look back to that past resurrection, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And let me tell you, we need to do that. We should do that. That's the gospel message. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, "I delivered to you what I also heard, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen by many." That's the gospel that Paul delivered to us. That's the gospel message itself. And we need to focus on that. We need to look back to that because Romans 1:16 says it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. So yes, we need to look back. But I feel like in the West, we have gotten stuck and we only look back. You see, there's not only a past resurrection of Jesus that brings about salvation and regeneration and sanctification, but there is a future resurrection yet to come that's going to bring about glorification. And I feel like we spend 99% of our time looking back to the very, very important past resurrection, and we spend maybe 1% of our time at funerals looking forward to the future resurrection. And I think in Psalm 9 and verse 18, by him saying the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever, he's pushing us to look forward. He's pushing us to live in the future. He's pushing us to look to the future and hope in the future and realize that our best life is not now, Joel Osteen. Our best life is yet to come. Our best life is yet to come, and we need to look forward to the future resurrection, and we need to live in such a way today, May 27, 2020, we live in such a way today that we can look forward to the future resurrection with joy and with hope and with anticipation, and we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. And it's actually May 28th, not May 27th. I'm living in yesterday. I'm looking back like we're not supposed to do, right? We look back to that past resurrection. Yes, that's important. But let's look forward to that future resurrection and realize the needy won't always be forgotten. The hope of the afflicted will not always perish. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Listen. We can believe in our heart, we can testify with our lips, we can exult in God who is our salvation because he is going to bring down our enemies before us. They will fall before us. Those demons, those devils, death itself will be defeated by our Lord and by our Savior. He's going to vindicate us. We will not be ashamed for trusting in him. There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's going to execute final, complete, eternal justice as he rebukes the nations and brings them down, as he reigns on high and is raised up in the end on the throne for all eternity over all creation. And we enter into his rest. That's coming in the future. We may struggle now, but not always. Let's look to that future resurrection and wait for the Lord, and end with these two verses. Arise, O Lord. Let this be our prayer. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah.